Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church following the Bible without qualification, and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith. The faith equation, in fact, is our title today, November the 3rd, 2013, and our base text, which is sort of background throughout the sermon, is found in Luke 18:8, and it comes in the King James Version like this. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. The topic has been an unjust judge. The action has been a widow seeking deliverance from those who have been troubling her wrongly. The unjust judge in the parable enunciated by Christ was self-centered enough not to want to get up to help her, but he eventually decided that her endless seekings for action were such a trouble that though he did not respect men or fear God, he would give her what she decided. Christ made this a testimony. If an unjust judge could so be moved, what can be done when you come to God who is just with your prayers? And he then says these words which we have just noted and note again. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Someone may say, what's this really word? We're coming to that, but it's really there. So we're looking at the faith equation. Things that you can compare to faith. Is this an equivalent? Is that a just comparison? Or is this a contrast? Because sometimes to make a contrast helps you to see the thing contrasted as a sort of rebound from the truth, so that the truth is made clearer by the degree of its departure from what is not it. First of all then, faith that lives. Faith can be seen as a living thing. Faith without works is what? Dead. A body that doesn't breathe is what? Dead. But faith, unlike those presumptuous subterfuges which are not faith, is a living relationship based on conviction and affirmed with the reality between God and a person. There is the living faith that finds, by doing, the reality of the environment in what is done. You lift your hand, you take a scalpel, you make a mark on some flesh. By doing it, you perceive the reality of the combination of scalpel and flesh and purpose and drive, and it is acclaimed in your midst as a workable situation. You use faith, you direct it to the one in whom it is placed. Dog's eyes, his master, he doesn't have trouble with the concept. Why should you? Faith eyes the master and acts on the basis of the master, and the master acting makes the thing result, so that faith, a living thing, has a living result with a living and continual increment. An example? Monica Farrell was a very telling testimony against some of the errors of Romanism with its idolatry of Mary, Pope, and Mass, giving to them essential elements of the characteristics which God has only, including the case of Mass, the capacity rightly to be worshipped. God's alone. Him only will you worship. God told the devil that right in the beginning. Needs to be remembered. Well, Monica Farrell was on a mission and commission throughout the earth to try and warn people. She had, a monk amongst her family and nuns. She knew she was trying to wake people up to the realities, which now, just as politically, in the European common market, a sort of gathering strength is an idea in the United Nations. Gathering strength is the idea. So gathering strength has been this concept that the Reformation was all a mistake. 400 years of folly have seen the British Empire with its Protestant Christian national base. Or you may say it wasn't consistent, all right. But at least it was there, and it made a difference to many. It has seen the British Empire, I say, rise to colossal heights as a Protestant, formerly so, Christian empire. And as it has moved back from that, so it is now backing off from being an empire, and it all goes together, doesn't it? Well, Monica Fowell was teaching against this era of Romanism, and she missed the ship, which was to take her to an international conference. She was not working on a large budget. In those days, ships might have been the cheapest transport. At Melbourne it went. She was not on it. Certain difficulties had arisen. She needed it. She came to believe that the Lord would send it back. It went to Sydney and there was a dock strike, and it came back and she got on. That is living faith. You don't just say anything. If you have a function, a mission and a commission, woe to the Christian who has no function, no understanding. You don't just stand there and say, I'm a Christian. The living faith with Christ leads to interaction, which leads to commission of some kind. And so, the Christian has the commission and gets the power to perform what you're given to do. Living faith. Now let's look at faith as a vacancy. What sort of an equation is this? Well, obviously it's the opposite. This is the case of the contrast. You see this in the parable immediately following 18:8, our basic underlying text in Luke. Two men go to pray. One trusted in himself that he was righteous, and despised others. It went like this. The Pharisee, that's the one that trusted himself, stood and prayed thus within himself. Notice he was praying within himself. God doesn't seem to have had too much to do with it. God, he said, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector looking down at the other guy engaged in praying. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, said Jesus, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Faith is not self-congratulation. The dog doesn't congratulate himself that he's about the best dog around, and the reason why the master took him was that he made a selection from a million dogs, and this was the outstanding and most meritorious one. That's why he has this master, not at all. He thanks. He has a thankful approach because this, his master, has taken him who had nothing. Mourning for sin, on the other hand, breeding repentance, not to be repented of, seizes mercy, as a drowning man seizes the hand to lift him out of the troublesome waters. And he doesn't fear to speak of the marvel of the one who delivered him. How much more does the Christian not fail to speak of the marvel of the one who delivered him when he was drowning in circumstances and situations and in a spiritual climate that was abhorrent towards a destiny which can be compared to drowning. In the case of saving faith, when you come from a mite in a universe which means nothing and has nothing, to becoming a child of God, there's a place for spectacular praise. Now let's look at faith as a contrast to that sort of vacancy. Let's have a look at some of the grand pages of faith. Believers like Elijah He's noted in James chapter 5. Believers like Elijah. They are people who stand out. They declare themselves. Their testimony is elemental. James 5, 17 and 18 speaks of this. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He wasn't angelic. He wasn't a spiritual superman. You see that particularly when he almost despairs of life after his greatest victory. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. Now that rain business was of course a rebuke to to Israel in order that it should wake up to itself before it got into more of a deluge. It didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again and the heaven gave rain. That was his commission, to confront the nation using this as a method to awaken them like a pinprick. Though it was a very big pin in that case. Elijah, there's an example of faith by contrast. Daniel, taken as a clever youngster by an invasive country, whisked off to a filthily corrupt culture of various religions synthesized so that it's all under the state's power, so that Nebuchadnezzar can have himself worshipped if he feels like it, and did. Daniel, into this horrid, corrosive situation, brought by force, exiled from his land, which had been overcome by this power. Daniel, he will not worship to the king only. He opened his windows. How's that for those who are quivering, lest they have a career setback, should they testify of Christ as one university professor of great Baptist affiliation told me. He would not testify freely about the creation matter because he already had enough trouble. That's not uncommon, but it's uncommonly sad. But Daniel, he opened the windows, you could watch him at it. There's faith. And look at the consequences. Kings came and kings went, but the prophet Daniel retained his access to their hearts and seems to have been involved in an enormous change to Nebuchadnezzar, who made a classic statement approaching faith, following the actions that God gave to Daniel, who stood an accountable, functional Christian. Well, Christian, his face within the Messiah to come. And in that sense, you could say it. Elisha, Daniel, Job in his own way, he was somewhat petulant at times, but ultimately he is citable for his extraordinary patience by James. These things, where are they to be found? Where are the current pages of testimony to put alongside Fox's Book of Martyrs about things past? It wasn't one or two. There were hundreds, possibly thousands, over many of these centuries preceding. Now what do you find? False education, deliberately, directly, and cannily, cunningly misdirecting against God whilst not admitting it. Foolish cultures making themselves often enough into sacred shrines of self-worship. Humanity is to be worshipped. Aborigines are to be worshipped. Or their religion is to be worshipped. Or it's all to be declared sacred. Well, would the British Empire then be worshipped too? Would it be declared sacred? Wrong. The British Empire was not sacred. It merely had a somewhat compromised attestation to the God, to the Christ, and the British Empire is not to be reacted against as though it was Christianity. It was an imperfect example that related to it, and what made it different was the Christianity. That was the source. Britain flits in and out, as we've just been looking at. But Christianity continues. It will use this nation. It will use that nation. It used Israel. It mentions, moves many a nation. It is foolish to get confused between the British Empire, our background, as an Australian Commonwealth, incontestably, and Christianity. When people want to get away from colonialism, how terrible. From the British Empire, how spectacularly disastrous, combined with the wonders of the morality of Arab exploitation and terrorism. How disastrous was this empire? Was it really? It's really from Christianity they are turning, for that was merely the nation at that time which brought it to them. Christianity is what's present. So, if you want to make Muhammad or the Aboriginal religion or some other religion to be sacred, or to the point that all the others are just as good, yeah, but sacred, what is it? It becomes, depending on the case and the people involved, a tendency to self-worship. If, as Gilad once said, I am who I am, what I am, taking it straight from the statement of God about himself, it's a bit of a different subject, infinite, well, that becomes what culture's doing. I am what I am. I'm a culture. If we want to have men and women acting as though the gender were not infinitely obvious as the mode of the race's continuance, we'll have it. If we want to make a smash hit against the sanctity of marriage and children having a father and mother, two examples, two sets of talents, intimately different, gloriously the same ultimately. If all this is to be changed, why? Because the majority want it. Have you counted? Do you know? Do you know what will come to nations who play about with the obvious? Is there no design then? How come? Has there ever been found, answer me, anyone, has there ever been found any combination of logic, imagination, command, and contrivance in terms of the definition of design to equal the human body? Tell me, where is it? Let me see it. It is not there. Not visibly. So, manipulation of definition to ignore the obvious. This is an assault on design. Just as all the other talk of naturalism. It's just another sacred cow. An assault on the obvious. So nothing produces something, and something produces anything, and all of it comes from nowhere for no reason. Wonderful science! And then they invent their Big Bang, which finds disturbances and contradictions all along. Negative energy. Must be lots of that. What in the world is it? Well, it hasn't been found. And so forth. It exists only by contradiction. Faith. Children so educated, nations so almost sacramentally self-centered, in danger of becoming spiritual goons. What is left? Shouldn't the people be aware of where they're going? Shouldn't they at least be culpable because they were given opportunity? Is a democracy a place where you change the very fundamentals of the society which has brought you to where you were under the grace of God, as the Constitution indicates in the preamble? Are you going to have all this change because a few academics happen to think so, being bamboozled by the latest anti-scientific naturalism? Or are you going to dare to ask the people and say, do you want to wash all this away? I was reading that something like 98% of Christians some years ago, people in Australia, was calling themselves Christians. Now, much less than that, they're calling themselves religious. Nevertheless, they're there. It would be wicked and corrupt not to at least put it to them before you bring them into the jaws of death occasioned by mystical myths predicted in 2 Timothy 4. How is it that faith continues under this constant miseducation? Professional people fearing to declare their faith lest they lose advancement in their jobs. Oh, I experienced that myself. But I didn't have the fear and I did lose the job. I could have continued if I'd shut up. But since I was examining scientific method and wanted an illustration of its misuse, and this was the best, and none could show me otherwise on my challenge, I had to leave it. How is it still continuing? Faith is propelled by truth, enabled by God, found when sought with all the heart. You must look at all the biblical principles and not try and make your own little compact version, like a hard top in the American terminology for a car. Everything in the Bible is correct. Every principle is to be followed. If with all your heart you truly seek Him, you will find Him. That's one reason why faith continues. God is there. God enables it. God activates it. God blesses it. God moves towards it. And He's known from the beginning who would have it, as He brought His love, which would have all, into the scenario and took those where it would reach. Another reason for faith's continuance amongst this eminently polluting generation is simply that the objective evidence for Christ is so overwhelming that even a magician would sweat in vain to avoid it. Were not sin blinding with its species of darkness, comparable to the dazzling of a great light, sin dazzles with its darkness the inmost core of the heart. But God is able to overcome this, so let not anyone who wants to seek the Lord fail to do so. He will be found if, with all your heart, you truly seek Him. Now we come to faith misplaced. The absence of faith in a heart made in God's image, that's a special condition, like the absence of lungs in a body made according to design specifications. Let's never hear more about this, funny about design. How can the greatest of all possible designs, by definition, be said to be not design? This is not even sophomoric. This is not even primary school. But when we come to, therefore, what is made in God's image, able to think about God, to understand God, to interpret what He says, to speak to Him, which wants to exist without God? You've got a car without an engine, a sailing ship without sails. You've got a contrivance which won't and can't work. You've got a misalignment. You've got a disaster. You've got something like an airless lagoon where mangroves, algae and weeds exist in the dim light with festering smell. You've got what can't be. You've got a division, a cancellation, which is catastrophic as the world becomes more and more anti-Christian. So the catastrophic areas of international diplomacy. It is hard to imagine something less diplomatic than what seems to go on almost continually in the areas of international diplomacy, international wars, civil wars. It's all there. It cannot and does not work. Nations fragment and fight amongst themselves. Nations support other nations. Other nations support other parts of nations, and they all whirl around in diplomatic intrigue and listen to each other's conversations. What? You are complaining that we listen to your conversation on your phone? How ridiculous. Do you not know that your nation is listening to our conversations? What is wrong with you? No ethics. Get there. Forget how. Faith in yourself, your power, is disastrous. He who exalts himself, his sacred culture, British or anything else, as such, rather than Christ, back of it, will be abased. Ask Hitler, ask Napoleon, ask the USSR. Ask Nineveh. Ask Babylon. Impossible, you say. You're quite right. You're quite right. They're all done for, aren't they? It is abased. Faith misplaced is ludicrous. Thus, when you see the Presbyterian Church of Scotland, as reported in Israel My Glory in the latest issue, make a statement that, first of all, the Jews have no place. They have no right to be in the part of Palestine which they've got withdrawn. And then the statement that the Jews have no place there. There's nothing for them biblically. Denying the most obvious statements that you could possibly wish in the scripture, as in Genesis 17, 7 to 8. Here, there is a straightforward announcement to Abraham throughout the generations, and more than that, there is an everlasting covenant. That's the word. And this everlasting covenant has got a condition of an everlasting possession of a stated land about which there is no question. We're going to make God into some sort of seamy, shady lawyer that slithers around changing meanings. You're welcome. My God, as you read in Ezekiel 36, the biblical God, is as far from that as light is from darkness. If you look at this, Ezekiel 36. Verse 20. Speaking of the endless seeming procession of disloyalty, faith, sinfulness, rebellion on the part of Israel, God says, verse 20, Ezekiel 36. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord. And yet they have gone out of his land. They went away and showed their evil ways internationally as they left. What did God think about it? Verse 21. But I had concern. What concern? For my name. That's what the Presbyterian Church of Scotland appears to have forgotten here. Let me change that. For my holy name. That's there, it's written. Which the house of Israel had profaned amongst the nations where they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel. Why does he do it then? Why does he bring them back as he promised to do? Ezekiel 37 indicates that this is messianic. The Messiah is shown as ruling in this context, or that which follows it. I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. If we look similarly at Isaiah, at Jeremiah 30, verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. This too is messianic. And what's going to happen? Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet will I make a complete, not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. And then in 31, verse 8, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. All right? We've got the Messiah. We've got the Israel, which has been continually offending against the Lord. We've got God bringing them back from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame. They shall come with weeping. And with supplication I will lead them. I will cause them to walk to the rivers of waters in a straight way. And then he directs the nations. Verse 10 of chapter 31 of Jeremiah. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off and say, all right, the nations are given their commission. God says what he's going to do. We've got the time based as the oncoming area of the Messiah about to come. And what does God tell the nations they should do? Already we've seen enough of Israel coming, as in Zechariah 12, fighting almost unimaginably effective wars, as predicted in Zechariah 12. We've got Jerusalem coming back into their hands, as in Luke 21, that Christ's own statement. as a prelude to his return. And here we have a message which is to be given by God's people to the nations. God is instructing this message to go forth. What is it? Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it to the isles afar off. The nations are given a commission to make a declaration. What is it? This is it. He who scattered Israel will gather him. Jeremiah 31:10. And keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion. And what has the Presbyterian Church of Scotland? Has it said to the nations, behold, see what the Lord has done? It has said the exact opposite. It's ignored the fact that he has already done it. I cite this as an example of faith misplaced, turning the word of God into traditions which do not count. A very different fault, but in the same area, is that which you see in the statement in the meeting of the remarkable international institution of B'nai B'rith. A learned gentleman made a brilliant speech, and he made it concerning anti-Semitism. One of the main things he said was, Israel will never be forgiven for the Holocaust. Meaning, the Holocaust, which some try to deny, has become a sort of talking point, a sort of area where you stub your toe in social gatherings. You can't really mention the Holocaust because it brings into the area of conflict where different religious opinions come, and you must keep out of it and let the Arabs have their oil and sell it to you, of course. And not offend or upset anybody, except the Jews, but they're only little. One vote in the United Nations, and the Arabs have many, don't they? Don't they? Did they? Only one Israel. Did you notice that? And so it is. He says there is this anti-Semitism. As soon as you come to anti-Semitism, you come to anti-Zionism. And that is big political play. This is people getting oil, people making treaties, people making trade treaties. This is, no, you can't get into there. Oh, really? And so the Jews are attacked even because of the Holocaust, because it brings people into collision. The Jews, what troublemakers. And so he makes his brilliant speech, but he makes one cardinal error of great importance. He speaks of the appearance of arrogance that the Jews might be thought to have because they are a light to the nations, quoting from Isaiah 42:6 and 49:6. A light to the nations. It's one thing to exalt Christ as the light to the nations. It's another to exalt a pastor or a church or a nation. Because he who is exalted will be humbled. As if it were the light. It, the light. Isaiah 41 ends with these words. I looked for a counselor. I looked amongst all of these. Nothing could be found. Isaiah 51 does the same. There is no counselor. None among her sons could be found. Isaiah 42 goes on to say, but look at my elect. There is an Israel in whom I am well pleased. As a teacher might say, listen, Brown, you've got another brother there. There's a Brown that I can really take for. A prince of Israel, a prince of God. So there's a prince of God that I will listen to. None of you make it. A light to the nations. Indeed, it's not Israel. And this is the point. The nation has been put in the place of God as a light. And that which exalts itself will be abased. I love the humanitarian works of Israel. I love its patience. I love its intellectual zest. I love the way it gets PhDs all over the place, beyond in percentage any other nation, I understand. I love its agricultural works. I love the way it takes it and continues. Reminds me almost of Churchill. We'll fight them on the beaches. But I hate this era. It's that which is bringing desolation to Israel. And when that's solved, oh, look out, O you nations. The Lord says it in Isaiah 66. He says it in Micah 7. He says it in Joel 3. He will come, and great will be this land. He will act. He will deliver Israel, Micah 7 tells us, in a magnitude similar to that of the Exodus. Micah 7:15. No, it's when he sees their power is gone, Deuteronomy 32, that God takes unilateral action and delivers them. So the Presbyterian Church of Scotland in one extreme, and the speaker for B'nai B'rith in the other extreme, have both misplaced their faith and has led to enormous practical consequences. Church tries to make Israel the church? How? In Isaiah 50, it says, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce? Addressing Israel right as you come onto the messianic greatness in Isaiah 50, the same chapter actually, and 52 and 53. Israel is charged with a divorce, and you can't have a divorce until you are married. Israel in question was the one married, as in Hosea, to the Lord. And it's been divorced, and the question is how to fix the divorce. How can you possibly relate that to the church, which simply comes from sin to salvation? This is wicked and corrupt. We all make mistakes, it's true, but it's well to be corrected. And so these are things of faith misplaced. We come now to faith's outcome. 2 Timothy 4:8. I would suggest you read, because it is an inspiring matter of faith outcome. Finally, there is laid up for me, says Paul, the crown of righteousness is a gift, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, see, give, on that day. You say, what's that got to do with me? It has this to do with you, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Have you loved his appearing? Are you delighted that God so loved? Are you delighted that Christ was prepared to come? Are you simply thrilled that the Messiah was put upon the cross and dealt with all the infamy against him and made no murmur, but as a lamb taken to the slaughter, on him was laid the sins of all who received him and of those who didn't? What did he say? If you do not believe that I am he, the Messiah, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. That's the position. Crown of righteousness, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearance. So turn back to the Lord. If in any way you have moved away, turn back to the book of the Lord, as in Isaiah 34. So that repentance, whether for all or for new things, being finished, redemption, being complete, realization and illumination may come. As if the oil of pardon makes you spiritually flammable, and you become like spirits of flame, as the psalm tells us, as you serve the Lord. While you wait for the impending thing after Jerusalem's back with the Jews, as Christ indicated in Luke 21:24, until the Lord returns. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the return of the Lord to come. We praise you for his coming. And we pray that you will help those who have been turned away into faith misplaced, that they may find in you faith irreplaceable, authentic, in the authentic God who acts, and so have a living faith in Jesus' name.